You know, if you know me well, you know I love the week of Thanksgiving because I love the idea that we're fanning into flames this attitude of thankfulness. Any access to God and His goodness is so much more than I deserve. What do I deserve other than punishment for my selfness, my selfishness, my shallowness, my self-protection? Our God is so great and so glorious. We don't have enough seconds in the rest of eternity to thank God for what He has done and who He is. I'm totally convinced that we have hardly a clue as to how magnificent a God we have. We have little tiny clips of the love between each other that's flawed and selfish and stumbling, of the sunsets and the flowers and the deliciousness of food. We have tiny little pieces of clues of what a magnificent God we have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get to the lesson somewhere in here. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This lesson, by the way, this lesson can change your life. This morning's lesson can change your life. Not because I have anything worth saying in my own brain or in my own character or in my own knowledge, but because of the softness of your heart, because of the power that God has put in your faith, because of the truth He's put in His word, and because His word can change every part of you. You can go from this moment today and be a changed person, that everything you do will be different. You can do that with God. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We got a glimpse, as Paul writes about the Holy Spirit motivating him to write any part of these letters of Scripture, motivating him and others who write the New Testament to the full understanding of what God wants us to know. And he says, I can't come up with this stuff. My mind hasn't grasped these concepts. My eyes haven't seen it. My ears haven't heard it. And I and you can't think about it. Oh, but our Heavenly Father has created great things for those who love Him. We're going to do another lesson on the fear of the Lord. This is number 4. And in the bigger picture of my maturity and my growth, a few years ago, I've talked to you about this. I was powerfully challenged by Scripture of how passionate Paul is to help the churches he works with mature in Christ. He has a passion for maturity in Christ. Anybody get satisfied with the status quo? I do. Just let me wake up in the morning. I want the coffee pot about the same place. I want the coffee to taste good. I want there not to be much traffic as I leave the house. I want the car to start. I want there to be a positive a balance in the bank account. I want a kiss from my wife. I'm going to go back home at night to a warm house and a warm bed and wake up the next morning and have coffee and keep going. Status quo can be pretty good. God doesn't ask us to stay with the status quo. And when we look at Scripture, He is constantly challenging us to reach deeper, to reach higher, to change. I need to change. I need to be a different man tonight than the man who woke up this morning. Thank you. That's exactly right. We started this. I'm going to give us a little review. We started this several lessons ago. I could look back at the dates, but it was in the summertime, I believe, maybe in the spring. But we started with this idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We read Job 28, and Job 28, you got to be careful when reading Job, because sometimes it's Job's friends talking, and when his friends are talking, they're not necessarily giving you truth. So be careful whose words you're quoting out of Job. But Job 28 is Job himself wrestling with, where do I get wisdom? How do I get wisdom? The entire chapter is Job's anguish. How do we get this? How do we find wisdom? What do we do to get wisdom? And he concludes it, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So there's Job's struggle with this idea. We went back on that same lesson and looked back in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, where the people of Israel had to deal with the fire and the smoke and the earthquakes and the terror and the lightning coming from the mountain of God as Moses was getting the law. And they were saying, please, please, please don't make us go through this. And Moses said, okay, go back to your tents. God and I will do this. With God's permission, of course. And then God said to Moses, Oh, that they had a heart to fear me and to obey my commandments. God longs that we have a heart. And I know this is it's a struggling concept to have a heart to fear God, whom Jesus introduces to us as Father. That's why this is such an integral part. It's all through Scripture, yet we kind of push it away because we have a God who's Father. We have a God who, in the parable of the two sons, He's the Father that runs down the road and prepares the feast for His son who's been rebellious and run away but come home. But God says, oh, that they had a heart to fear me and obey my commandments. And then chapter 6, verse 2, so that you, these things are happening, so that you and your son and your grandson, and you can add your great-grandson and your great-great, will fear the Lord your God. And he says all of these things, follow all these statutes to fear the Lord your God, for our own good always. Chapter 6, verse 24. In the New Testament, we've read this, we studied this in another lesson. Therefore, Paul writes to the church, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of the Lord is the premise he gives to the church. Since we know what it means to fear the Lord, we're eager to persuade people to come back to God, to come to Christ. And in that, we tried to discuss what it meant to fear the Lord, and we made this type of a list and longer about the awesome characteristics of who God is. And then last time we talked about the fear of the Lord, we noted that in Acts chapter 2, the very first moment that the church existed, 3,000 were baptized into Christ. And it talked about them being devoted to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. And then it said, and fear came upon every soul. They were joyous. They were excited. They were devoted. But they had a basis for this on fear of God. Like I said, this can change your life. This kind of thinking can change the way you approach everything if you let it. And finally, we read, not finally, but we also read that last lesson in Psalm 36 of the one who did not fear God, the one for whom there is no fear of God before their eyes, and the evil that their life gets wrapped up into, and the destruction and the horror and how awful it is. And every lesson, as we were going through this, every lesson we finished with this verse, the very last verses of Ecclesiastes 12. This is verse 13. There's one more verse, 14, which is very connected to this. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the whole of man. You want to wrap up your life into a description, into a targeted, joy-filled, effective, stable. We'll talk about why it's so stable and joy-filled today. Joy-filled, stable pathway. Fear God and keep his commandments. That makes you whole. That should permeate everything. But today we're going to step more deliberately into the New Testament, into the teachings of our Lord himself. See, Jesus spoke to this. Jesus spoke very specifically to the fear of the Lord. And it's really quite remarkable. It's terrifying and it's terrific. How about that for a little alliteration? Luke 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. You remember that verse? The crowd Jesus had was so crowded that they were stepping on each other. He began saying to his disciples, notice who the target audience is. He's speaking to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus provides an underline here. You see, the world can only do so much for you. Satan has no power outside of this world, but there is one who has power beyond the world, beyond our life. The one who not only has authority to kill, or possibly the ability to kill, but the one who has authority to judge. Like I said, this is a little more terrifying than all of the other passages about fearing the Lord, because this one, even though the Ecclesiastes ends up with God's judgment in verse 14 and God's revelation of all sins in verse 14, this one talks about God's casting those who will not have him into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. From the mouth of our own Lord. You see, God is a God who absolutely wants you to live a light-filled, not darkness-filled, but an illuminated life. He absolutely wants to give you a life filled with love. We read just a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter 8 in our regular scriptural reading, we read about the victory in Christ. God wants you to participate in every part of that victory. Earlier in Romans 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit pouring his love into your hearts. He absolutely wants you to be filled with love, to be filled with light, to be filled with victory, to be covered with joy every day. But he's absolutely consistent. He doesn't force that on anyone. He will not force that on anyone. He has given us the amazing ability to choose. You can choose. You can choose. You and your friends and those you've never met. Every human being gets to choose. And Jesus says there's something to be afraid of, not the world, but be afraid of choosing against God. Be afraid of facing God in rebellion to him. And then he goes on. Look at verse 6. I told you it was terrifying and terrific. Verse 6 says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God." What does that mean to you, to me? There's not a thought you have. There's not a day you live. I guess we have 8 billion people on the planet now, something like that. We're getting there. We haven't hit 8 billion yet. Every breath they take, God is aware of. Every thought they have, every meal they make or they miss, every cough, every step, every bit of their desires and love and confusion he's aware of, because he is love. Because he knows all things. Because he is everywhere. It gets back to why and on what basis can we fear the Lord? What's it like to fear the Lord? And we concluded in a previous lesson that the fear of the Lord is the natural reaction. It's just natural. It is the natural reaction if we are aware of the magnificence of God. It's just natural. Everybody who had anything to do with facing God or one of his angels, every one of them is flat on the ground. "Woe is me," said Isaiah. "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah couldn't tolerate a second without seeing how completely inadequate he was, without seeing how completely filthy he was. And so are you and I. So the fear of the Lord is simply the natural reaction. And by the way, so is coming to Christ. We love to talk about how completely logical and sensible it is to believe in the Creator God. There are so many logical, there are so many plain reasons. The more we study sciences, the more we study history, the more we dig rocks and cities out from under the ground in archaeology, the more the truth of God is proclaimed. Science is proving God's existence day after day after day. The deeper they go into the cell, the farther they go into the universe, the more they're proclaiming the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. It is impossible for this universe to have come about by accident. It did not create itself. That is such a ridiculous thought that this universe could have created itself. We have a Heavenly Father who created it. And the logic of following Christ and trusting Christ, it's kind of like if your house was on fire, you've been injured, you can't get out of the second floor room, maybe your children are with you, whatever, you're stuck, you're going to die, you're going to succumb to the smoke, you're going to succumb to the heat, you are not going to make it out of the house, and a huge pair of arms scoops you up, and another pair of arms scoops up your children, and they take you down the stairs, and you're coughing, and you can't see, and you don't know what's going on, and the next moment you find yourself sprawled out in the front lawn, breathing clean air. And you have no idea who pulled you out. Do you jump up and say, let's go have breakfast? Huh, I wonder where you should go now. Let's go take a walk. Or do you turn around and say, who did that? Who saved my children? Who saved my life? You see, coming to Christ and passion about following Christ is just the logical conclusion of realizing somebody has saved your life. Devoted to Christ? Oh, I can't be devoted enough to him. And yet I see my own selfishness over and over again. My own shallowness, my own selfishness. Get in my way. I don't have enough time for that. It's too hard to serve. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm not hungry. I want what I want. It's no wonder sin is just described as ugliness in Scripture. God has put his own son on the cross, and we walk by and say, so? Where am I? Oh, we're in verse 6. We're all in verse 6, I think. Luke 12, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs, read this, get this with me. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are now numbered. Do not, what? I thought he just said fear. And right here in one verse, set of verses, we have the conundrum of the fear of the Lord. Jesus said, you better understand the fear of the Lord. Don't fear those who can just torture you and burn your house down and whatever and kill you. That's nothing to fear. What? I think that might be something to fear, Jesus. Nope, it is not something to fear. Do not fear, he says. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So in the same description, Jesus gives us one of the most terrifying reasons, descriptions of why to fear our Creator God. And then he counters that with, but don't be afraid, because you're valuable in his hands. And if you want, he's got you. We learn something pretty amazing in the fear of God. We learn in the fear of God, we will fear no one else. If we understand and we get the concept and the conclusion of the fear of God straight in our lives, that the fear of God is following his word, the fear of God is a life devoted to him and his son. Not that we have to have it perfect. I mean, I'm not talking about a legalistic salvation. I'm not talking about a works-based in relationship with God. I'm talking about the right reaction to the fear of our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, don't fear anyone else. Isn't that cool? You have nothing to be afraid of. And don't fear anything else. Don't fear anyone else, and don't fear anything else. It's fundamental to our maturity. This is sound. This is deep. This settles issues. That we fear God and Him alone. And we're going to get to this in the last lesson. We can't do it all today. And in the fear of Him, we don't even fear Him. We do fear Him, but we don't fear Him, right? You get that? I don't either. But I don't like jumping to point two about Jesus' teachings without clearly getting into my brain and into my heart and into my faith, point one. Point one, Jesus says, I tell you, fear Him. Yes, sir. So, you fear Him? I don't even understand God, but I'm trying to fear Him. Yes, sir. Okay, if you fear Him, then don't fear. Because you're valuable in His arms. There's so much to learn here. It's like love. It's like service. I love the aspect of agape love. Because that sacrificial, other-centered love is infinitely wonderful. I can't say the fear of God is infinitely wonderful, except that it is. Because there's a terror connected to it. There's a danger of rebellion connected to it. We want what we want. Our modern world has made so many statements of self-will. I mean, it's gone all the way back to Adam and Eve, so I understand. We are incompetent in running our own lives. We want sexual freedom. We want financial freedom. We want freedom from responsibility. We want marriages. You know what we want marriages to do? We want marriages to please ourselves. My marriage isn't pleasing me anymore. I think I'm going to quit. My marriage is awesome, Carol. I'm not quitting. Carol and I had somebody we were connected to years and years and years and years and years and years and years ago. We weren't even in Alaska at the time. Who said, I'm getting a divorce because I'm not happy in my marriage and God wants me to be happy. Since when are marriages created for our satisfaction? I see marriages in Scripture created for God's glory and the declaration of who Jesus is in the church. Our marriages are completely God-centered events, and yet we shuffle along and say, well, I'm not very happy in my marriage. He doesn't treat me right, and she doesn't listen to me, and I don't. And every other part of our life. I'm not satisfied with my job. I'm not satisfied with my whatever. And I don't like this. And that's too expensive. And da 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 da. We have a completely different platform on which to live. Isaiah 41, if you please. Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold you. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God. Or if you want to read it more accurately to the Hebrew, for I am Yahweh, Jehovah, your God, who takes hold of you by your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. You see the basis for fearing nothing except God himself? It's more incredible than we realize. I ask you to write down these scriptures and about 40 or 80 other scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord if you want, and study them, read them, turn them into a personal Bible study to develop a relationship with God based on what Jesus says loving him and based on what Jesus says fearing him. So here it is worked out in the church. Here it is worked out in the church. This is what was read to us just before the sermon started in Acts 9. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up, and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing. Like I said, these scriptures on the fear of the Lord, like every one of them, just catches me off guard on a certain level. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What? How's fear of the Lord, comfort of the Holy Spirit? That's not the way we talk. Another clear example of why no human could have created these scriptures. This isn't written by man. There's no way humans could write these scriptures. So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing. We got to get this down. We got to dig deeper and understand this thing. It's not one of those fun subjects to talk about, except that it's so wonderful. So, just like all the other lessons on this, we're going to conclude the same way we did before in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because in conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole of man. And I hinted at it before, but here's verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. If you're in Christ, all of your actions are covered over by the blood of Christ. Mark described that out of Hebrews for us this morning. How we're saved not by the blood of bull and goats, but by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So our judgment is seen through Christ by God, and God sees him, not us. But for those who were not in Christ, that terror that Jesus was talking about is standing right there. This is where the fear of the Lord has that grip that'll cause you to stand up and take notice if you're paying attention. You go back and say, I know that there's a God who created the universe. I see that Jesus was his son. I know he was crucified and he raised again and came back to life. If you haven't done something about that faith, if you're ready to make that choice, When they cried out in the New Testament, what do we do, when they realized that they had ignored Jesus? The response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. If there's any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready for that, that's where the fear of the Lord meets the joy of the Lord, right there in Jesus Christ. If you're ready for that, we can help you be baptized now. If you're ready to have more Bible study, we can start that now this morning. If you're have any other need that you want to bring before your brothers and sisters in the church, or anything else we can help with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been